1 Kings chapter 18. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Kings 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now we have a problem in America. As I travel, and it's in our independent Baptist churches too. And you wouldn't think it would be, but it is. Where we've gone into churches and the pastor says, I'll take the invitation, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't believe in an invitation, so he takes that out of my hands and doesn't have an invitation. So I ask him about it afterward, and he says, well, I believe that if somebody's troubled, they'll come and talk to me, and you don't have to have an invitation. Wrong answer. That's not how we do things. But there's a reason why that's not how we do things. Went to another church, same thing. Went to a third church, same thing. And I only go to independent Baptist churches, so this is bad news in our day. And I thought, well, we need to know why we have an altar and an invitation. And so that's the crux of what motivated me for this challenge and reestablishing to God's people why we do what we do. It's as if we've come to the place in some places, and maybe that we have an altar and the pastor believes in using the altar, but the people don't respond by using the altar when they need to. So it's like we've come to the place where we're so perfected that we never need to admit a fault. God speaks to things specifically in his word through his men, but we don't respond specifically as if it affects us. And so we have nothing that God needs to speak to us about. There's nothing that we have to change. We're not guilty, and we never have to confess or ask for forgiveness or make a fresh commitment. We're good people. And brethren, that is pride when that happens. Every one of us need to come to revival with this clear thought in our mind. If God speaks to me about something, I will quickly respond. I'm not going to sit on it. I'm not going to shove it to my neighbor. I'm not going to shove it to the next service. And if God speaks to me a second time, then I'll do it. No, I want to obey the first time that God speaks to me. So as we're having revival this week, keep that in mind. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. If somebody has a glass of water or something, if I can irrigate my voice every now and then, it helps everybody to easier to listen to. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Looking into the mirror of God's word, that's what we're going to be doing this week again, but refusing to do anything about it, that is rebellion. That's hard-heartedness. That's not what we want. No, no, no. Elijah repaired the altar in his day. Today we take another look at why we have invitations and why we have an altar when God speaks to us about something, why we should be at the altar. Revival is the time to repair the altars. So my background is a math teacher. And so I do things in points. I just learned that when we were making proofs in geometry. You had to have everything logically in an order. And so when I preach, there'll be different points and things that you can follow along. So in this challenge in Sunday school, number one, Bible characters built altars. I want you to get this. Bible characters built altars. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, would you go there in the scripture, please? We read about Noah. Noah. And in Genesis 8:20, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." This is the first altar ever recorded as being built. So we have the law of first mention here. This is the this is in public. I want you to notice it was in public that he built the altar where all the world could see it. Well, all seven family members could see it, right? Noah, after the flood, there's nobody on the earth, but his family could all see it. And Noah had to go out of his way. Thank you, brother. Noah had to go out of his way to build the altar. A lot of times we sit in the pew and God speaks to us about something and say, "Oh, I don't know if I want to get out of my seat and go down and spend, I don't know if I want to do all of that." Noah went out of his way to build the altar. So, and he did it publicly. And that's a lesson for us in the law of first mention. And while I'm at it, I think we forgot to pray. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we build just a little altar right here and ask you to speak to us. Lord, we're people that are needy. We love you. And Lord, sometimes we don't see what our needs are, but I pray that as we hear the word of God this week, you'll point out some things to us. We'll be quick to respond. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Go to Genesis 12 and verse 7. Genesis 12 and verse 7. So Noah built an altar. Then we read that Abraham built an altar. Abraham 12:7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Verse 8. "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And so we read about Abram. Abram built an altar after a long trip from Haran to the land that God said that he would show him. And after receiving God's promise of this land where he had arrived. It is noteworthy that we see what Abram did at the altar. Did you read that closely? It says in verse 8, "and called upon the name of the Lord." That's what he did at the altar. That's what we do when we come to an altar. We call upon the name of the Lord and respond to what he's spoken to us about. So we call upon the name of the Lord. Number three is Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 24. Bible characters build altars in Genesis 26, 24. The first part of the verse says, "And the Lord appeared unto him." And the verse goes on. Look at verse 25. "And he," talking about Isaac, "builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Abram built altars, so his promised son Isaac followed his example, and he knew how to build an altar because daddy did it. There's an example set by the father so that Isaac, when he needed to, knew exactly what to do. It's important for parents to set the example for their children. Mom and dad, I wonder how your children will apply Bible truths when God speaks to them. Will they make an altar? Will they call upon the name of the Lord? They might not do that if they don't see you do that. When we come to an altar of prayer, we're humbling ourselves. We're coming to obey the Lord Jesus and what he's spoken to us about from his word. And our children need to see us making those decisions. The other thing that's noteworthy here is that Abram, when he went to the altar, he called upon the name of the Lord, right? Now we find Isaac. Isaac comes to the altar. And what do you think Isaac does at the altar? He calls upon the name of the Lord. So we have that great pattern of what we should do with the altar. He didn't let shyness, Isaac didn't, embarrassment or pride prevent him, and neither should we. We also find that Moses built an altar. We're not going to turn to Exodus 24 and verse 4, but Moses built altars unto the Lord as well. Bible characters built altars. We could go on and on here, but that's a suffice to say. Number two, altars were places of sacrifice. Altars were places of sacrifice. All right, so in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 6, go there please. Deuteronomy 27, 6, Moses commanded Israel to build an altar when they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. He wasn't able to be there with them, but he told them what to do. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 6. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. You build an altar and you offer burnt offerings, sacrifices unto the Lord. Just because we're saved, listen to me carefully now, doesn't mean that we are mature in every aspect of our Christian walk, does it? And not only that, but we may have matured in an area, but we've slipped back a little bit. And so when God speaks to us, he's not done working on us. He wants to bring us closer to him. Is it better for us if we're brought closer to him? Answer, yes. So God will put his finger on exactly what's preventing us from being close to him. And when he does, we ought to say, wow, Eureka. This is a blessing from the Lord. It is the mercy of God that he would put his finger on exactly what we need to hear. And then we ought to respond when that happens. God wants to perfect us by a process called progressive sanctification. That is, he wants us to become more like him. And so we hear a sermon on a topic that convicts us, brings us under conviction. And God speaks to the believer about maybe overcoming a habit. That believer responds to God at an altar by committing to sacrifice that habit in order to please God. Well, what is worth this, whatever it is, the habit, if I can't please the God who made salvation available to me, saved my soul? So I trade that, I take it to the altar, and I crucify that, I sacrifice that, and the end result is no sacrifice at all to have Christ and to be walking with a free conscience toward him. And so we respond. That is using the altar like the Old Testament believers did, where they sacrificed. The preacher preaches, and let's say he touches on tithing. All right? Have a new believer. The new believer is saved, glad that he's saved, but doesn't understand the Bible teaching on different areas, one of them maybe being tithing. And so he hears that message that a tenth of everything that comes into his hand is the Lord's. It's the Lord's first. It's the first fruit. We don't pay our other bills and then say, oh yeah, I got a tithe too. No, we pay our tithe and then we pay our other bills. And that's how the tithe works. And so he or she responds at an altar with a commitment, listen to me, to sacrifice by faith to be obedient in the area of tithing. Now, we find out later on that that's not a sacrifice at all. But to begin with, they're not used to it. It's not part of their budget. It's not part of their normal living. And to start with, there's going to be a sacrifice. That's what happens at an altar. We sacrifice to the Lord. God speaks to a person about filthy, ungodly, worldly music. And so a Christian who wants to please God goes forward to an altar and makes that sacrifice. Here I got God, I got ungodly music that's dragging me away, never builds me up in the faith. Even contemporary Christian music is shallow, and that's not helping me. And so I have these two, and I'm hungry after God. I want to be responsive to God. This music is holding me back from all that God wants to do in my life. So I bring that to an altar, and I sacrifice that I may gain God, get closer to God. We don't do that to be saved, but as Christians, we do that to grow in our faith. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes there's a family relationship that needs to be repaired, or a priority that's upside down in our life, and we'll sacrifice what we're putting ahead of God so that we may please God. Or wrong talk, wrong friends. But when God speaks, He's calling on you for an active response. And saints, you know, it's time to repair an altar. And you know a good time to start that is the start of revival. We know that God is going to speak, and we ought to be hungry enough that we have already cleared our schedule, that when it comes to the services this week, tonight, we're going to have a super service tonight. All right? More super than anything else that is called super out there. We're going to have a super service tomorrow night and Tuesday and Wednesday. How do you know that? Because the Bible's going to be preached and the Holy Spirit's going to be working. And we can grow in the things of God if we'll commit to be here to hear what God wants to say to us. And so it's time to repair the altar at the beginning of the revival. Let's look back at Noah again in Genesis 8 and verse 20. Genesis 8, 20. What time is this over, brother? Quarter to. 8:20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, did you notice that it cost him something to build that altar? This time we want to focus on what it cost him. That is, there's a sacrifice tied to the altar. Sacrifice involved in the altar. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. David's altar is very significant. It was after his sin of numbering Israel that brought the pestilence on the nation that killed, listen to me, 70,000 people. The terrible Amtrak accident today, it killed 100 people, and 100 people are important. God bless those families, and our hearts go out to them today in prayers. But 70,000 were killed here in Israel because David numbered Israel. And Araunah owned a threshing floor. David wanted to build an altar on that threshing floor. He came to Araunah and Araunah said, listen, O king, I will give you the threshing floor. I'll make everything available for you. It won't cost you anything. And we're talking about building an altar now. Look at 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. And the king, that's David, said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver in verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord. And the verse goes on. Sometimes God calls on us to give something or to give up something that is really a sacrifice. The altar and sacrifice in the Old Testament were synonymous. When you talk about altar, there's going to be a sacrifice. Listen, God, we can't approach God and approach revival and say, and I don't think anybody here is, but we cannot do this. We cannot, okay, I'm going to respond in areas where I don't have to make any sacrifice. That's just not how it works. The altar is a place where we are willing to lay something down that we may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ in our faith the way we should have been growing before. Or in other words, we picked up something that we shouldn't have picked up, and God points it out to us, and we're faithful to respond to Him and sacrifice that back to Him at an altar. We need to repair altars. We need to repair altars this week. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. It's noteworthy that when Abram went with Isaac to the mountain, that even young Isaac knew that the building of the altar meant there had to be a sacrifice. And so in Genesis 22 and verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Even young Isaac knew there had to be a sacrifice wherever there's an altar. We know that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And we're grateful for the sacrifice he made and shed his blood that we might have eternal life. But in the New Testament church, did you know that you and I are also to be a sacrifice? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you may have committed to memory. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For everything he's done for us, this is reasonable, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means my feet have to get in gear to go to an altar of prayer. I have to get up. I will be standing when the altar invitation is given, but you have to yield your feet as a living sacrifice to go. And you have to yield your mouth and your heart. Why? Because your body is a living sacrifice for Him. You need to be willing to do that throughout the week as God speaks to you. And if your altar has been broken down, it's time to repair it. Get it repaired today so that the whole meeting will mean something to you. Ask yourself this week, Lord, what do you want me to give up? Or to give over to you, or to give in about in my life? What is it you're putting your finger on in my life? You may have come in here this morning and not have an inkling of anything that God wants to speak to you about, but as the preaching goes on this week, the Holy Spirit will point right to it. That's how it works, isn't it? And when that happens, you want to be quick to respond. And even if it means sacrifice, do it willingly. Do it joyfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. And so, what does God want to change in your life? What area does He want you to finally surrender or conquer? That's what He wants you to present to Him. Repair your altar today. Thirdly, number three, the Bible is full of invitations. Bible characters build altars. The altar meant sacrifice, and the Bible is full of invitations. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26, Moses invited folks publicly to move over to his side if they were on the Lord's side. Remember that? That's an invitation given in the Old Testament in Genesis 32 and verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. That's an invitation. The Bible's full of invitations. Joshua challenged Israel to publicly decide between the Lord and idols. In Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make that choice. Moses presented options and told Israel to make a choice. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose, here's the invitation, choose life. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Elijah called on Israel to make a public decision. It says in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Here's the invitation. If God be God, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. An invitation. Follow. In Isaiah's day, so we know God's men challenged God's people to make public decisions. In Isaiah's day, God invited folks to come to him. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This was an invitation to come and reason with the Lord. Did you notice when that is supposed to take place? Maybe tomorrow? Maybe later on when I go home and I'm in bed tonight? Maybe that's it? No. It says come now. It's urgent. It's immediate. And so it's when the Holy Spirit is speaking. You walk out the doors, the Holy Spirit may release that. We have grieved the Holy Spirit if he's spoken to us and we haven't responded to him. And so we need to come now. Whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about something, we need to act on it. Right then, it's immediate. Then we read that Jesus issued invitations throughout his ministry to those who listened. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gave an invitation. These are throughout the Bible. God's men gave invitations to God's people. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he called on men to follow him. And it says in 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So there's the command. There's the prompting in verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Right there, publicly, so right then, the word straightway means immediately. They did it. They responded. Publicly, they stepped forward. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, I want you to see this one. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Paul gave many invitations. In Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But when you look up the word exhort, you'll find that it means invite. He invited them to save themselves from this untoward generation. So their invitation, the Bible closes with an invitation. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So the Bible is full of invitations. We should not think it strange that we have an invitation. We shouldn't think it strange that there's an altar. We shouldn't think it strange that the altar is connected with what? Sacrifice. That's right. And so go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 2, the preacher should preach, therefore, with urgency in his voice and plead that the decision should be made now. Then those whose hearts God has spoken to should come to an altar and do business with God. Look at what Paul said about the urgency of the decision. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, in the middle of the verse, he said, "Behold, now is the accepted time." Right now. "Behold, now is the day of salvation," if the invitation is to those who are lost. Brethren, the invitation is one of the things that makes our churches distinct. It's not just that we issue invitations, but it's that there's a vibrant, heartfelt response of God's people and the lost when we do give an invitation. Don't sit on your hands when God speaks to you this week. I mean this week, repair the altar. Maybe it's been a while since you've been to an altar. Boy, I mean to tell you, revival is when we open up our heart and when we say to God, "I'm willing, Lord. If you will speak to me, I will do something about it this week." Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 22. The invitation is an opportunity for the listener to move from being a spectator to being a participant. Everything begins at the altar. Decisions are made that start to change our pattern of living and thinking at the altar. It's an opportunity for God's people to immediately obey the Bible and become a doer of the word. And James chapter 1, verse 22 says this is exactly what ought to be happening in our lives. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The altar is a place where we consecrate ourselves to God's work and to God's ways again. I wonder if somebody here needs to repair an altar. I want to take the time that I have left for point number 4. We won't get through it. But it's answering the critics of the altar. There's a whole body of people that are anti-altar. I mean, they're vigorously anti-altar. Well, who is it that's attacking the altar? First of all, it's the hyper-Calvinists. Hyper-Calvinists, they would say that the preachers giving invitations make many false statements. I read this. This is what they say on their websites and in their books. Preachers make many false statements like, "God loves all of you." Like, "Christ died for everybody." Amen. Or, "God sincerely desires your salvation." But they say all those things, that those are false statements, because they view man as totally depraved, incapable of responding to God. And they would say that Christ only died for those who will get saved, or in other words, limited atonement from the blood of Christ on the cross. And therefore, they see no need of an altar. God's going to save whoever he's going to save. Who is it? Not only the hyper-Calvinists, but it's the liberal churches who see no need for an altar, who attack the use of the altar with their high church liturgy and their formalism. They refuse to ask a man to humble himself publicly, and they want to be non-offensive. I don't want to offend anybody. Who is it? It's the emerging and new evangelical churches that we see that will grow, and they'll do anything they can to have 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people, and they'll water it down to get there, and they don't need an altar. Who is it? It's the Baptist churches. Baptist churches that are drying up. I mean, a chill just goes over me when I think about this. That are drying up and growing cold. Or the pastors are not having a burning drive anymore, a vision for their people. And they're not preaching with vigor. They used to be a soul-winning station, a soul-saving station, where the hearts of the believers in the pew were tender toward God. But now they think that they're good enough. They talk humbly, but their actions show that they think that they need no improvement. I've arrived. There's nothing God needs to talk to me about. I'm a pretty good person. Ooh, you know, none of us are good. They are usually second and third generation Christians. Some don't even think the church needs an altar. They endure the invitation times. They won't let themselves be convicted by the Holy Spirit, certainly not to step forward and allow God to speak to them at an altar of prayer. brethren, we need revival of using the altar. And that's called repairing it. Repair that altar today before it's gone. We need to show the younger generation how to use the altar, or we're in danger of losing the altar. Now, what the critics say about the public invitation, again, I'll just hit two of these points and we'll end. One is that we shouldn't persuade men to decide. You read it. It's on the web, what they think. We shouldn't be persuading men. But Jesus called on men to decide. Paul persuaded men to decide. He really pressed Agrippa, and Agrippa knew that he was trying to persuade him. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So that is our work. To the church at Corinth, he told them his approach to win the lost in the light of the coming wrath of God in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is what we do. This is our ministry of persuasion. So biblically, we should persuade men, and their argument falls flat on its face. The second argument that critics make, and this will be the last one we have time for today, but the Bible doesn't, they say, the Bible doesn't command us to have an altar or an invitation in the New Testament church, and there are no examples of an altar in the New Testament church. But I want you to think about that for a minute. There are no commands or examples in the New Testament of other things that we do either. Oh, think about it. Playing the piano. Let's see, what chapter and verse do you find that in the New Testament, in the local church? Or playing the organ, or the keyboard, or having pews, or chairs like you have today, or of having ushers. Ever think about that? Where is that taught in the New Testament? No, there's something that we need to accomplish that the Bible teaches us about collections. And we figure out a way to get it done. And so the Bible doesn't have to tell us to have it. It's the right thing to do. Or having church buildings. There's not, in New Testament, think about it. They met in theaters, they met in houses, they met in all kinds of places. But church buildings, that's something that we do. That's a good thing to do. But it's no example in the Bible or command for us to do it. Or a sound room. Or buses, or junior church, or nurseries, or youth groups, or committees, or websites, or staff, or treasurers, or audits, or secretaries, or offertories. I could just go on and on. All kinds of things. It's because, just because the Bible is silent on so many areas of how we operate the church doesn't mean that they are wrong. This is the same line of argumentation used by those who ban musical instruments in the church. Even without commands or examples, we read Bible directives and we find effective ways to apply them in our generation in the local church. Having an invitation is one of those areas. There are other arguments that they make, and I have them refuted. That's going to come out in a new book that I'm working on. The primary issue this morning is that we need to repair the altar. Are you willing? I wonder if you're willing today. As we come to the preaching of God's word in the morning and evening service and throughout the week, are you willing, number one, to be here? Are you willing, number two, to take the step if God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you about something in your life? Will you come to an altar of prayer and do something about it? Heads bowed and eyes closed.